I want to encourage you now to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at a passage, a very challenging passage. And if you have a Bible, please open it up. Leave it open there. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you. The passage is on 810. And let me go ahead and read the passage and then open our time with a word of prayer. It's a very short passage, but very, very convicting in ways that are, I'll tell you, I've learned a whole lot more that I've never understood before, but it just, there's a lot more there than I've ever seen. Let me go ahead and start by reading for you Matthew chapter 5. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. May God bless the reading of his word. Let me open in prayer. Father, I thank you for the chance that we have to come together this morning, and Father, to be able to look at your word. I thank you that your word speaks to real life issues. Issues like politics and how we vote. Father, issues like marriage. Issues that are difficult issues, even like divorce. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Father, I pray that you would now speak through me. Thank you for all that you've taught me over this past couple weeks to understand this passage in ways that I've never seen before. And Father, I pray you get me out of the way now. And Father, that your spirit would speak through me and in spite of me. And help each one of us to hear what you have for us this morning. And Father, to respond. I pray that there would be healing of relationships even this morning. Father, because of the power of your word, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to start as I dive into this by saying that that I want to deal with this on a very sensitive note. I want to acknowledge, you know, that when we talk about, obviously, we're talking about divorce and marriage, and it's a very sensitive subject for many. And as I've thought and prayed through this, you know, I'm reminded of a great passage, one of my favorite passages that speaks about Jesus and his ministry. In John chapter 1, verse 14, John describes Jesus this way. He calls him the Word, and he said, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory, glory as one of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I love that because it says this idea of full and grace and truth. You see, the challenge is that in my experience, oftentimes the church can stress either grace or truth. And in many cases, especially in an issue like divorce, and in many cases, when one is emphasized, the other is sacrificed. But we're told that Jesus was full of grace and full of truth, that he had both of them, perfect grace, total grace, and perfect truth. He never compromised one. They were flawlessly blended perfectly at the same time. And as we look at this, the Bible, what the Bible teaches on this very difficult issue of divorce, I want to start by saying, as we get here, I want to try to be very careful and recognize that we need to address this issue in a way that is full of grace and truth. Again, because what we find is, in my experience, a lot of times we go from one side or another. You know, some churches will stress truth. So they'll quote verses like Malachi 2:16, where God says, I hate divorce, or Jesus' teaching on divorce in Matthew 5 or Matthew 19. And it's strong teaching against divorce, and all that's true, and we need to say it. But in the process of proclaiming truth, it's possible that we can be so diligent in proclaiming truth that we're at risk loading all kinds of guilt of people that have been through a divorce. But in some of these churches, what will happen is it almost becomes an unpardonable sin. You know, I think of back a number of years ago, a long time ago, I remember reading in school a book, The Scarlet Letter. And some of you might remember Nathaniel Hawthorne's book. And here you have Hester Prynne, who had to wear a scarlet A because she was caught to be an adulteress. And she was forever branded by that. And in some churches, I've seen that almost divorce becomes the scarlet letter. You have some people that are, well, if I've been divorced, well, now I have the scarlet D that's on me, and I can really, really never serve God in the same way. And we forever live under that burden, that we're kind of second-class citizens. And that's not a biblical perspective. See, we can so focus on truth that we miss grace. But on the other hand, what we can do is we can so focus on grace that we miss truth. And I know some churches that are like that, you know, that they will so much stress the idea that, you know, if you've been divorced, God can forgive and God can restore you, and he can. And all that is true, and we need to proclaim his grace. But in the process, we can almost present it as if, well, divorce really isn't a big deal. You know, sure, it's not the ideal, but, you know, you almost get the idea that because God so much can heal. Therefore, if my marriage is struggling, well, I might as well go ahead and get divorced because God's going to forgive me anyhow. And so as a result, because this is often stressed, what we see is that often divorce is as prevalent within the church as it is outside of the church. And so what I want to do is I want to come to what we have here in Matthew 5 and the rest of the scripture, and I pray that God would allow me to be able to be, hopefully like Jesus, full of grace and full of truth, not compromising either one. It's an important issue that we deal with, and it's important because there's so much confusion. And that's why we see here Jesus talking about it here, because there's all kinds in his day, as there is in our day, all kinds of confusion, both culturally and biblically. Now, to understand Jesus' teaching here, it's important to understand a little bit about the biblical confusion of that time. You see, there was all this confusion, and a lot of it drew from one passage. There's one passage that there was all kinds of debate on in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. This is how it reads. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if she then finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, and then it goes on to say how he should do that. And so here the key question is, what does it mean that he found some indecency in her? And what would happen is the controversy lay in how you describe that. And you had different teachers that would say, well, here's what it meant. And it became more and more popular in Jesus' day to take a very wide view of that. So you had religious teachers that said, well, indecency, well, that could mean, you know, if she spoiled his dinner, if she's not a good cook. It could mean that if she's walking around with her hair down, well, that she's being indecent. If she spoke to another man in public, or, you know, even if she said something about, you know, his parents. And so there were all these ideas, and people had started to adopt this very liberal view of divorce. And then what they did is they tried to spiritualize it by taking, well, here's what the Bible says. It says, if we find some indecency, what I need to do is that I need to write a certificate of divorce. So if I jump through that right spiritual hoop and I write the certificate the way that the Bible says, well, then I'm totally justified in leaving my wife. Now, that's what Jesus is talking about here when we look at Matthew 5:31, when he says, it is also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give him a certificate of divorce. And here's the way to what Jesus is saying. You know, you've heard it said that people are now teaching that the Bible says as long as you give a certificate of divorce in the right way, then God's okay with you leaving your spouse for any reason. But now I'm going to challenge that. I'm going to tell you what God's heart on the matter really is. Now, before we dive into this more deeply, what I want to do is to take a few minutes to look at the broader teaching about this issue of divorce and marriage in Jesus' teaching and throughout the rest of the Bible. And to do that, there's another passage where Jesus says almost the exact same thing, but goes a little further. In Matthew chapter 19, you know, what you have is you have the Pharisees came, these religious leaders, and they asked Jesus about the exact same issue. Look what they said. The Pharisees came to him and tested him, asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And they're basically saying, okay, Jesus, we've got this debate, and a lot of people are saying this, and what do you think? You've got to take a side on it. You know, is it lawful as long as you get the certificate, if there's any cause? Now that's what they were asking about. And what Jesus does is he responds to them. He responds to them by saying, okay, well, here, let's look at the big issue. Verse 4. And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? He says, let's not start by quoting the religious teachers and what their understanding of Deuteronomy 24 is. Let's start by looking at God's design. The issue is marriage. And what was God's intention? What was God's design in marriage? And I think it's the same thing that we have to look at in our own life. The issue isn't, okay, well, what's popular today? What's affirmed today by our courts? What is the norm? Or what does this theologian say or this Bible teacher? Let's start by saying, what does God say, the one who designed marriage? And what was his plan? Verse 5 and 6. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, God has joined together, let no man separate. So he's asked about divorce, and he says, well, let me start by reminding you what marriage is. Let me take you to the design of marriage. Because when you talk about divorce, you're really saying, what is marriage? If you don't understand marriage, you can't understand divorce. And even beyond that, he says, if you've got to understand marriage properly, let's go to the designer. And when he designed it, to be something that is binding in the context of a marriage covenant. Now, you say, what is the covenant? The miracle is that there's two that are joined together and they become one flesh. It's a miracle that there are two, that they are no longer just two, that they are one, you know, not only physically, but emotionally, mentally, financially. And that's why the woman takes the husband's last name normally, because it says, okay, now we are one family. And this is an idea that we often celebrate even in our marriage ceremonies. So when I do a wedding, you know, oftentimes there's one of two symbols that people do. You know, sometimes families will do something called the unity candle. And what they'll do is that before the ceremony, you will have the usually the mom of both the bride and the groom, they'll come up and they'll light these two candles, indicating this picture of, okay, here's the two, you know, the two families and where they come from. And then as they light these two candles, sometime in the ceremony, usually right after the vow, what will happen is that the bride and groom will come, whoops, the one candle's just not stand lit very well. So much for a good sermon illustration, right? What they do is the bride and groom will come together and they will together take their two candles and they will light the one. And then they will, you know, blow out the two that they started with. Now, I always tell them, I said, you got to be really careful when you blow out. It's getting there. When you blow out the two, you know, the two, make sure not blow out that one. That's a bad first sign. And it's alive. Okay, so the marriage is going to last. See, the other picture is often we call the sand ceremony. And what they'll do is they'll take two color sands here, black and white, and they will pour them in together. And usually, you know, you'll have this mixing of these two colors. And so what you have is this beautiful keepsake that they'll keep that's this mixing of these two sands to indicate and picture this idea that the two have become one, that they're no longer two, that they're blended together into something that is more beautiful than what we started with. Now, those are beautiful images. And they describe a lot of what the marriage is. And this is done through what we're going to call a covenant. Now we say, well, that's an old word. Why do we still use the word covenant? Well, is there a similar thing? Well, the closest we would think is a contract. But the difference is the biblical concept of a covenant is different than our concept of what we often talk about as a contract. See, a contract, when we think of it, is it's an agreement. We say, I agree to provide this, and you agree to provide that. And if one point, you know, one of us does not complete our side of the agreement, then the contract is null and void. So you think about that. We have this contract, but one of us, if one of us break it, the contract is broken. It's a business agreement that's conditional. And it has an easy out clause, because if someone doesn't keep their side of the contract, you're free to bail. Now that's what we think of in contracts. But a covenant is something that is far different. The biblical idea of the covenant is something that it is an unconditional promise. It is an unconditional promise where promises are made by multiple parties. And those promises include promises of reward and blessing as you remember and keep those promises, and also consequences, negative consequences, and punishment if those promises are broken. See, now the big difference, though, is that a contract, as we often speak of it, has an out clause. It's conditional, so that if you break it, well, then I'm out. A covenant doesn't have an out clause. There's no kind of buyout. It's a lifetime commitment that we keep. And as we keep it, we experience the blessings. And if we break it at any point, we will experience the negative side. Now think about this with your wedding vows. If you think about your wedding vows, what happened? Each one of you made vows that were completely unconditional. That you made vows to each other. In fact, you know, as I think about the vows that I use, I mean, you know, here's, you know, one of the vows that we use in the beginning. You know, will you have this woman to be your wedded wife, to live with after God's commands in the holy state of marriage? Will you love her, honor, and cherish her until God shall separate you by death? And then ask to the woman, will you have this man? Now, the thing is that there's no condition. There's no as long as they love you back or as long as you stay in love. It's totally unconditional that you make this unconditional commitment that says, I commit to do this regardless of circumstances, regardless of what you do, regardless of how I feel about it. Now think about that. If you're here at your wedding, you're with your spouse, do you remember that day? Those are the commitments that you made. Now here's another part of covenant that's a little different. Especially when we talk about a marriage covenant, any covenant made with God, it's a three-party covenant. It's a covenant where God joins you together as husband and wife. And it's not only that you are making promises, unconditional promises to each other, but in the middle of that, God is also making promises to you. So that as he seals you as man and wife, as one flesh, he makes vows. And his vows are this: if you get weak on these, if you can't keep these vows, seek after me and I will give you the ability to love. I will give you the ability to cherish and honor. I will give you the ability to do this. And if you rely on me and you keep these vows, you will be blessed. So you will be more blessed because of your marriage than you would have been otherwise. You will, you know, I will honor you. I will bless you through this. But all covenants with God also have a negative side, because God also at the very same time tells us if you forget and break these vows, there will be negative consequences. The result will be pain and disappointment. It will come back and there will be harm upon you. Now, I will tell you, I actually put that in the wedding vows. This is the first vow that I use. Here's the second one that I use. Right after that, this is a vow which you make today, not only to your wife, but also to God. As you enter this covenant before God, you must remember that these vows will be the source of great joy and blessing if you remember and keep them, and they will be the source of pain and disappointment if you forget or break them. Now, do you willingly make these vows today before God? Now, those are harsh statements, and I know it, but it's true. And I've got to say it, because if you don't, people jump into this and they don't realize how serious it is. Now, remember, this is something I didn't start using. This is something that I learned as I went on in my ministry, and I added later on. And I remember starting to do weddings with couples that were, maybe they were from a divorced family, and I was worried about how these kids would respond about using these vows when I knew their parents were divorced. And I was nervous about that. You know what they all said? Man, I'm glad you're using that, because I've experienced the pain and brokenness of my parents' decision, and I know it's true. And then I'd start to meet with people that had themselves been divorced, and I'm like, man, this might really offend, and here's what almost every case has happened. They're like, yeah, I know it's true. I forgot and broke those vows, and I've known the pain and disappointment and brokenness that came when I walked away from my vows. And these are harsh things, but they're things that are true. And so that's why we've got to state them very clearly. That's the nature of a marriage covenant. If we're married, that's what happens. Even if you didn't use these words, as God joined you together, God made those vows that he will bless you as you remember and keep them, but he will come back and there will be pain and disappointment. There will be negative consequences if you break them. Now, if we understand that, we understand the very nature of the covenant, but then also the nature of divorce. Because we can't then say, well, okay, God is joined together. What does it say in Matthew 19? What God has joined together, let no man separate. So if I understand that, I've got to understand that divorce is now taking what God has joined together and it's tearing it into two. Taking that which God has said is one and make it into two. Now, I'll take you an example here of these candles. I mean, the fact of the matter is that I can't say, well, the marriage is over, and it didn't relight the two. All it did is it put out the one. It didn't relight the two. Or I can't say, well, here's the sand. Well, you know what we want to do is that we realize that this was blended. It's a wonderful keepsake, but we don't want it. So here, let's divide out the sand. Here, you take the white, I'll take the black. It doesn't work. The sand is joined, and it cannot be separated cleanly. And so you look at that, and you realize that's the point that we see that God is teaching us. These images is that you cannot just, you know, come into this and take it lightly. See, what I've got to be clear on is the Bible teaches divorce is never a good thing. The Bible does say there are times that divorce is permitted, but only when there are ongoing patterns of sin, where that ongoing pattern of sin, where the person is unwilling to repent, and that pattern of sin, something like sexual sin or ongoing abuse, that ongoing pattern of sin is doing more damage than divorce would do. But divorce always does damage. But, you know, when we think of divorce today, people often see it as, well, we're just not compatible, I'm really tired, it's not working, it's too hard. And in fact, we have people that celebrate it. There's industries now. I mean, they have divorce cakes. I don't know if you've seen these. They have divorce cards. They have divorce, you know, that people send you anniversary for your divorce. And in many ways, it's almost seen as this celebrate the day of liberation. But what does Jesus say? You go back in Matthew 19. What God has joined together, let no man separate. What God has done when he's done a miracle. Now, when he says this, again, remember, in his day, he was likely speaking to many people who had been divorced. And so that's why they said to him in verse 7, they said, you know, then why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? You know, well, Jesus, if that's the case, well, you know, well, let's quote the Bible, and because Moses said we should do this. And look at Jesus' answer. You know, I think the weight of this is almost Jesus saying, you must not be reading the same Bible that I am. Look at verse 8. He said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses not commanded, but allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. He's saying, no, that from the beginning, because of the hardness of your heart, because some people were so hardened in their sin, some people chose a pattern that was of unrepentant sin. And when you have that ongoing penalty of, you know, pattern of unrepentant sin, if somebody is involved sexually in sexual immorality, somebody is abusive, one of these, something that is really destructive, God says, because of the hardness of the heart of that person, Moses allowed divorce. But even in the case of sexual immorality of these kinds, it's not commanded. Because I've seen people where there are numerous people where there's been sexual immorality, where there's incredible brokenness, and even then God is able to restore and God is able to heal. I've seen God take the most broken of marriages and God gives the gifts of repentance and then forgiveness and unity and beauty. So divorce was never the design. It's never a good thing. It's something that God allows at times because it is the less bad option. It is the less destructive option. But even then, you know, you look at that and you say that, you know, it's only the offended party that has the option to divorce. I can't say, well, I'm going to go cheat on my spouse, and now that I've been unfaithful, now I'm free to divorce. No, it's only the offended party. And again, it's that God allows it then. Now, if we go back to Matthew chapter 5, that's the idea that Jesus is teaching here. He's confronting how the religious leaders of his day had twisted the Bible's teaching to allow divorce under almost any circumstance. And again, he's saying that, no, you've got to recognize that God does a miracle of joining you, and only God can separate you, and only God will separate under very, very legal or specific conditions. And even if a person goes to court and gets a legal divorce, if it's not based on biblical grounds, if God hasn't separated you, then you're still married. And so then if you go to somebody else, well, then you're committing adultery. Now, here's the important point that I've never understood, though, before, is that I've looked at this, I've realized that all of that is there. And what I've generally done is when I've studied this, and I think many of us have, is we look at the very important question of, you know, when is divorce okay? What does the Bible teach about divorce? And that's a very important question, and it's part of what Jesus is teaching, but it's not all of it. Now remember, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. We're in the middle of a whole section. And the major theme throughout the section of the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus is constantly calling us to look beyond the law, to not just look at the external rules that would guide our behavior, but to look at our heart. He wants to focus not only on what we do, but who we are. So now how do we apply this here? How do we apply? He calls us to look beyond the law to our heart. You see, the religious teachers of Jesus' day had taken the Bible and they'd made it about rule-keeping. In their study of the Bible, they focused on trying to define what rules God wants us to keep because their main goal was external conformity, outward behavior. But in this whole section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is again and again saying, no, it's not about merely rule-keeping. It's about the heart. It's not about what you do. It's about who you are. That's what he started out in 5:17. Don't think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He's saying, I didn't come to abolish it. I came to fulfill it, and I'm fulfilling it in part by giving you the true meaning, what God's true meaning was here. And it was always about the heart, not just the external behavior. Because he wants us to change. Yes, he wants us to change our behavior, but he wants us to go beyond that. He wants us to change our heart, to admit that the reason I'm doing bad things is that my heart's broken, and I need to let him change who I am. Now, here's what the question is, when we look at this, we have to realize that we come to this passage about divorce, and we have to remember what I often refer to as the first rule of interpreting Scripture, which is simply this: allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. When we come to a passage and we said, well, what does this mean, and what's the application here? What does it mean? Well, what we've got to look at is allow Scripture itself to interpret itself, and part one of that rule is that context is king. So that we look at the context. We don't take a verse out of context, look at the whole argument, and say, what is the argument saying? And then I interpret that one part in the context of that whole argument. Now, how do we apply it to the verses we're looking at this morning? You know, it was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give him a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, what is the context? The whole context is that Jesus is saying, don't fixate on rules, fixate on heart. Now, do you think that what he's now saying here, the way that I've often read this is to say, well, there are rules about divorce where you could get divorced at any time. And Jesus says, well, let me tell you the real rules. The real rules are only if you have adultery. If the whole purpose of this, the whole theme of this is don't focus on, you know, on just the, you know, the behavior, focus on the heart. You know, and we see that he looks beneath the law. So in chapter verses 21 to 26, he says, don't just focus on murder. If you have the heart of anger, then you're guilty of the heart that is behind murder. Verse 27 through 30, don't focus just on adultery. The Bible says, don't commit adultery. Yes, but if you have a heart of lust, then you're guilty of the thing that drives that. Now the key question is then we come to this one. And we have to ask, when he says this, then what is the heart attitude beneath divorce? He's not just saying, you've got to understand the right rules. No, he's saying there's a heart attitude beneath it. And so look not just at the rules, look at the heart attitude. And so what is Jesus teaching here? See, the question isn't just saying, okay, when is it okay to divorce? And if you've ever been divorced, you know, was it right? Is it biblical? You know, when are we allowed? That's not the question. The challenge that Jesus seems to be driving us here is there is an attitude that drives divorce. Just like lust drives adultery, just like anger drives murder, there's something that drives us to, you know, that pushes us towards the whole idea of divorce. What is that? And again, to understand that, to understand the focus of this, the heart issue, again, we have to see it in the context. We have to look at it and see this not by itself, but the whole. Again, numerous times he's confronting them by their view. You know, you've heard it said, now I say to you. Now in verse 31 and 32, he seems like he's maybe doing the same thing. You know, he's taking a new idea and he says, okay, here's this idea. What I want you to see is that he's not giving a new idea. He's not saying, okay, here, let's talk about divorce and here's this. When he talks about divorce, he's actually continuing his teaching on marriage. This is a continuation of what we looked at last week. Verses 27 through 31. In fact, let me show you this. If you look at the verses, if you look at the whole section in Matthew chapter 5, you're going to see time after time after time, he uses almost the exact same wording. Every time he said, you've heard it said, but I say to you. You have heard it said, but I say to you. But now in verses 31 to 32, he uses a little different words. He doesn't say, you have heard it said. He said, it was also said. And when he says this, it is also said whoever divorces his wife. What I think he's saying is, here's not a new idea, but on the idea that I was just talking about, you have heard it said, don't commit adultery. Now on that issue, it's also said. It's a continuation of the same idea. Now you might be saying, okay, that's interesting, but I still don't see it. Let me show you a little bit further. Let's go back to verse 27. What was the command that he's talking about in verse 27? You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. That's the command, right? That's the command that he's responding to. Now, last week we looked at the heart issue. We saw it's not just the act of committing adultery. We can be guilty of the heart issue if we allow lustful intent to take root in our heart so that we have desire, not only physically and sexually, but desire for another person other than our spouse. And what happens if we are guilty of allowing that heart attitude? Look what he says. When we do so, we've already committed adultery with her in our heart. Now, let's again look at verse 32, remembering this. When we are guilty, we've committed adultery. Now, verse 32, what happens when we are guilty of the heart attitude behind divorce? Look what it says. Whoever divorces his wife except on grounds of sexual morality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. You see, he's referring back to the original command. It's all about being faithful to our spouse. It's all about, you know, the command of the seventh command against adultery. And his point is a continuation. He's still saying the same thing. And the point that he said before is, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. And you know what? You see that far too narrowly. I'm challenging the misunderstanding of that. And now what he's saying is that there's multiple ways that we misunderstand it. See, remember, we talked about last week that the heart of the command, more than anything else, is pro-marriage. It's not just calling us to say, well, you're not allowed to. Don't look at somebody other. The heart of the command is be satisfied with your spouse. Pursue your marriage. You know, it's not only pro-marriage, it's pro-vows. Keep the vows that you've committed to. You know, keep the promises that you've made. But what I want you to see is Jesus' whole point here is that there are two paths to breaking the marriage vow. There are two paths that lead us to the heart of adultery. The first path is the most obvious. It's what Jesus looked at last week. The first way that we do that is that we break this vow by fixing our heart and our desire on someone other than our spouse. That's what Jesus talked about. You know, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And again, we saw that. It's lustful intent. It doesn't have to be physical. It doesn't have to be sexual. We can be involved in someone and we're texting them and we've got this relationship and we're talking and we're joking and we're starting to think, boy, I enjoy that person more than my spouse. And so we break it by fixing our heart and our desire on someone other than our spouse. But here's the second way, and this is what Jesus is teaching here. We likewise break this vow or break this command by failing to fix our heart and our desire on our spouse. So on the one hand, it's like, well, God calls us to say, well, here's your committed, and we break it by looking to someone else. But he says, and the other way that we do it is we fail to focus on our spouse. It's when we fail to be in love with them, when we remember what was our vow. People say, I've been faithful to my marriage vow. Well, what did I have not had an affair? That's not just all that you vowed. There was a little part that says, and vow to be faithful and not have any other. But most of your vow was to love, honor, and cherish, to pursue each other for richer or poorer, for better or for worse, you know, in sickness and in health, no matter what happens. Unconditional vow. And the fact of the matter is that we break our vows and we're guilty of the heart behind adultery, not only when I start looking at someone else, but when I allow my focus to get off of the spouse that God has given me. Or even when I allow division, you know, little things that would drive me away from my spouse. Again, it's a heart issue. What I want to do is that I want to make it a black and white issue. I want to say, well, I'm against divorce. And, you know, I don't know anybody that gets married. And they say, well, we're thinking about divorce as an option. No, none of us think about that. You know, none of us want to do that. So we know that it's wrong. And we say, well, if I'm not doing divorce, if I'm not pursuing that, well, I'm doing okay. And see, but the issue is it's not just about taking the final step of divorce. It's not just about whether you're no fault divorce or whatever. It's no, the problem is that when we allow small things, he said, that's the whole idea when he says in verse 32, you know, whoever divorces except for adultery, you know, you commit adultery. And his whole idea is it's not only if you get divorced because of adultery, the problem is that you allow yourself to start thinking about divorce when there's not adultery. That you start allowing yourself to become more distant from your spouse when there's not adultery. Let me even illustrate it this way. Okay, here we have our marriage. And if I can symbolize it and say, okay, well, here's what we want. We've got this rope, and we say, okay, this is the commitment that we have, and it's a strong, you know, strong commitment, right? It's gonna stand the test of time. And we say, okay, well, here's divorce, and we know that, okay, I can come and I can take it, and I can, well, but you know what? I don't want to do this. And I want to make a commitment. We're going to try to be faithful to each other. So we're not going to allow that. We're not going to consider that. But you know what we do? Is we allow little things to start to come. And, you know, so we've got an argument that we don't resolve. And we let that happen. And we have, you know, something that, you know, we start keeping secrets from each other. And so we start worrying about that. Or we've got little things that just kind of bothered me and I never really talked about it. And we let that happen. And over time, as we let just, they're no big things. We're not going to consider a divorce. We're going to throw away that whole idea of cutting that marriage. But what starts to happen is that I start to have little things that just cut a couple threads at a time. An anger issue that just isn't fully resolved. And, you know, so I cut that and, you know, and I've just, it's just little things. And what starts to happen is suddenly it's barely hanging on by a thread. And we're like, how in the world did that happen? I never thought I'd be divorced, but suddenly it's like, we just can't get along. We can't talk about this. And next thing you know, you have some little crisis and it's like, how did that little crisis destroy us? We had this great marriage and we had no idea because the thing is that we allowed these little things. We allowed these little divisions to snip away, to cause division, so that next thing you know that we suddenly we find ourselves surprised, divided in a way that we couldn't imagine. And I want to acknowledge, I know that there are people here that you're struggling in your marriage. and you're dealing with scars that you just, you know, from the past that you say, I can't imagine. You know, where we're barely staying together, and I don't know why I should continue to. Here's what I want you to realize. I think there's an intentional order in what Jesus is saying here. It's interesting. Next week he talks about fulfilling our vows, which applies here. Do you remember what he started with when he talked about this? His anger. He talked about anger, and he talked about this whole idea of anger and resolving anger. Now, I think there was an intentionality, because a lot of things, the things that snip, are little things that frustrate us and cause us anger that we don't resolve. And at the end of that message, I want to remember, I challenge you to ask a question. Are you willing to forgive? And there might be somebody who says, I can't forgive. And I challenge you to say, here's the question I don't want to ask you. Are you willing to forgive? If you're not, are you at least willing to ask God to give you the desire and the ability to forgive? You might come and say, God, I can't forgive them. I can't get over this. God, give me the ability to forgive. Give me the desire to forgive. Now, I want you to apply that towards marriage. Are you willing to say here today, God, give me the ability to forgive? Are you willing to say, God, give me a love for my spouse? Help me to love them again. Help me to be kind to them. And you may have issues there that you think that you can never move beyond. But you know what? If God can heal all these other issues that we're talking about, do you think that he can heal your marriage? And I tell you, he can, because again, I have been with person after person, couple after couple, where we have seen God do that kind of miraculous thing. You know, here, the challenge that he's giving is saying, what you need to do is embrace God's call upon your life and recognize that what he's calling us to do is not just stay away from having an affair, not just say, well, not do divorce, but literally he's calling us to keep our vows, to fall in love with our spouse, to do the hard work of marriage. And it is hard work. It is hard work. I know it is. And some people say, well, we're incompatible. Well, you know what? For starters, I'd say, of course you're incompatible. One's a man, one's a woman. That's a great start. None of you are compatible. And you come from different backgrounds, and you're totally incompatible to start, but you know what? You thought you were compatible in the beginning. And you know what has changed? Isn't the other person, it's you. And when I felt that way in my own heart, I've changed. I've been the one that has failed to pursue my wife. I haven't done the hard work. It's hard to forgive, but marriage is where you learn to love. Marriage is where you learn to stay. Marriage is where you go through these difficult times, and you learn to have a love that is deeper than the problems, deeper than the crisis. Am I calling you to stay in a miserable marriage? Not at all. I'm calling you to persevere even when it's miserable and do the hard work to make it good, to get counseling, to seek after things, to spend time, date your spouse, you know, surprise them, get the book Love Dear, try those ideas, actually do things to actually communicate love, and you'll be surprised if you actually do those things, if you actually even come and say, God, I can't do it, give me the strength. I promise you, God will shock you. He will give you the ability to forgive. He will give you the ability to love. And if you persevere and continue when it is hard and when you don't want to do it, because that's what love is, it's being unselfish, not driven by your selfishness. If you persevere, God will bring healing, and he will bring grace, and he will bring depth of love that you can't even begin to imagine now. Are you willing to believe? Are you willing to be faithful? My friends, I believe that God wants to heal marriages that are at the edge of divorce. He may want to heal some marriages that have already been divorced and put them back together. But for many of us, we may not be there yet. We may be a long way, we think we're a long way from that, but we're snipping away at those threads. God wants the healing to begin now before all we have is a couple strands holding us together. If you've been divorced, again, I say this with the context of grace. God forgives, but you know there are consequences that will stay with you for all of your life. You know that. But God is gracious, and he can forgive, and he can restore. So I want to offer grace. This is not to put guilt on you. There is grace, and there is mercy. But at the same point today, we're speaking more truth to those who are in the middle of their marriages and saying, God is calling us to embrace his call, to live out as faithfully those who would love our spouse, those who would seek to love as Christ loved the church, even when it means that it's hard, it's not rewarding, but we persevere because we do so based on God's day-by-day grace, his strength, giving us the ability to do what we cannot do on our own. And let him amaze you with what he can do in your relationships going forward. Let me pray, and then we're going to close by celebrating communion together. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege that we have to come together this morning, and Father, to be able to talk about these issues. Father, I thank you that you speak truth that is so relevant. But Father, I thank you that you also do so in the context of grace. And Father, I thank you that even for those of us who have failed in significant ways, that Father, for those of us who have failed in our marriage, that it is not too late to come to your grace and to know your healing. Father, for those who have failed and have been divorced, Father, it's not too late for us to come and to surrender. And Father, to know your forgiveness, to know your grace. Father, we will bear scars all of our life, but Father, even from there, we can know healing going forward. Father, we pray that you would give us that what we do not have. And we thank you that the whole message of the gospel is just about that. It's not about us trying harder and keeping the rules. It's about us recognizing what we could not do and accepting what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name.